I invite you to take your Bibles this morning, turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. Going to be looking this morning at verses 23 through 27 as we continue our morning sermon series through Hebrews. We've had some starts and stops as I've been sick over the last few weeks, but we're back in it this morning. Hebrews 11. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you. And our passage today is found on page 1008, 1008 in your pew Bibles. We have been looking at this great faith chapter that lists many, not all, but many men and women of faith throughout the Old Testament in particular. We have seen and heard of the faith of Noah, the faith of Abraham, the faith of his immediate descendants. And now we're actually at a time of transition, slight time of transition, where we actually move ahead 400 years from where we were last week, last time we were together, when we saw the faith of Joseph in verse 23, as well as of Isaac and Isaiah and Abraham last week together. So 400 years ahead. And we also transition in the sense that up until now, the primary focus of those who have walked by faith, are those who walked by faith in God's promise, yet they had not seen what God had promised to them. It was still unseen to them. In this morning's passage, it's going to be a little bit different. This morning's passage, we see those who have faith in spite of what they see around them. Still in light of the unseen, but in spite of what they see around them. So let's look together at Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 23. Hear the word of the Lord. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God and to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Thus far, God's holy word, may he write its eternal truth on all of our hearts this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Father, how we pray that you would increase our faith. We pray, O God, that you would use your word and these examples in your word of those who were faithful before us, of those who stood firm in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, in the face of mighty trials. And so, O God, we would ask again today that you strengthen our faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we turn to Moses. So a little bit of a transition today. You know the story of Moses. Let me just give a brief overview as I begin today. Of course, Moses was born into a Jewish family, an Israelite family in ancient Egypt. He was hidden, as we read here, by his parents, but then hidden in a basket in a river, found by Pharaoh's daughter, who basically adopted Moses as her own son, even though she recognized that he was not an Egyptian, but that he was a Hebrew child. His life is divided into basically three periods of 40 years. We see it in the Old Testament. The first 40 years of Moses' life, he largely grew up in an Egyptian prince. He grew up around royalty. He grew up around the Pharaoh. He had life good. Life was good for him. Then the next 40 years, he's in the wilderness after fleeing from Pharaoh. And then finally, the final 40 years are in leading Israel out of Egypt and then through the wilderness to the edge of the promised land. But of course, Moses, for his sin along the way, could not enter into that promised land, but he could see it. He saw it from afar. He's a key Old Testament figure. The first five books of the Bible were written by Moses. He led God's people the time of the Exodus. He led them to Sinai, where he received, went up on the mountain to receive the law of God, the Ten Commandments. He also led them to the promised land. But he was also present in the ministry of Jesus. On one brief appearance on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was there with Elijah, and they appeared to Jesus, and they were actually discussing Jesus' exodus, Luke tells us. We're going to come back to that in a little while. But he was flawed. He was a flawed human being. He was a murderer. He had many other sins that detracted from his person, or what we know about Moses in many ways. And yet here we see him as a great example of faith. A great example of faith. In all his weakness, in all his sin, Moses is still seen here as a great example of faith. I want us to see what we can learn about Moses and his faith as we look at this passage this morning. Really, we're going to break this passage up into three parts. In the passage I read, we see the words by faith three times in verse 23, then again in verse 24, then again in verse 27. And so we're going to break it up into those three parts as I preach this morning. First of all, verse 23, faith, the first point is this: faith overcomes fear. Faith overcomes fear. Look with me at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now, notice here it begins by faith Moses, but actually in this first verse, it's actually referring to Moses' parents. And I think that is a significant thing. Now, let's remember again the context. Pharaoh had issued an edict. Moses was born. They hid him and then eventually put him in a little basket into the river. That is somewhat ironic, because Pharaoh had decreed that Israelite girls were to be kept alive, but every Israelite born who was a boy, a male, was to be thrown into the Nile River, was to be destroyed. Pharaoh at this time was afraid of the growing strength and numbers of the Israelites. God was blessing them with children beyond what the Egyptians could imagine. And so he was hidden, as the text tells us here, by his parents, it says here. Now, back in the book of Exodus, really, it's his mother that's involved here. She's the primary one, as well as his older sister, Miriam. But it probably was a joint decision. The father was probably off, as most Egyptian or Israelite males were, off on some Egyptian project, building this pyramid or that statue or that city or that building, whatever it might have been. So it was the two women at home who kept this, who carried this out. It says here in this verse 23, that they saw that the child was beautiful. Maybe this means the child was good looking, is beautiful child. But of course, all parents think their newborns are beautiful, right? It could mean that he was healthy. This was a healthy child. Many children died in those days. Many children at birth died. But interestingly, Acts 7, in Stephen's speech, says that Moses was, quote, beautiful to God, or beautiful in God's sight. And that's probably the meaning here in Hebrews 11:23. They saw the child was beautiful, beautiful in God's sight. In other words, God had given them special insight that God was going to work through Moses in some special way. You see, actually, in the Hebrew in Exodus chapter 2 says they saw he was good. It's actually the same word that was used in Genesis chapter 1 when God created. God saw that it was good. It was good in a special way according to God's perfect plan. We also see here at the end of verse 23 that they were not afraid of the king's edict, and yet they hid him. There was some fear. There was some trepidation, I think, fairly clearly. Matthew Henry, great old commentator, said they had a mixture of unbelief with their faith. Yet God here in Hebrews chapter 11 was pleased to overlook it. A mixture of fear with their faith, and yet God was pleased to overlook it. They risked their lives to save this child. Certainly it was out of love for their child. Certainly they knew that Pharaoh's edict was evil, and they must obey God rather than man. They knew that they had to stand firm, I think, in truth, even if death was going to be the consequence for it. What they did was they, by faith, overcame their fear of man. By faith, they overcame their fear of man. That's why the writer can say here, they were unafraid of the king's edict. They overcame that with faith. They acted, they trusted according to God's will and God's word, not to kill this child. Ed Welch has written a wonderful book titled When People Are Big and God Is Small. That's worth even just reflecting on the title, provocative title. Because oftentimes for us, what? People are big and God is small. That oftentimes happens in our lives. People, we grow in our fear, our intimidation, whatever it might be, to great size, and our God is just some small God up there who can't carry out his perfect will, and even in the face of opposition. But they were not afraid. They acted out of the fear of God. They had great faith. Now, why does it begin by faith, Moses? I think it's because here is where his faith started. This is where faith started. His faith started in the faith and faithfulness of his parents. And brothers and sisters, isn't that the way God works? God works through faithful parents to raise their children in faith, to bring them to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to bring them to walking in faith with God in a hostile world. So parents, let me encourage you as we see this verse this morning. Let me encourage you to be teaching your children, to be training your children, to be bringing your children to church, to be reading God's word with them, to be praying with and for them, to be catechizing them. Our shorter catechism or children's catechism when they're younger, we got wonderful truths of the faith that are foundational. Family worship is crucial. Family worship is vital for God's people and for God's families. So let me encourage you to do that. Second thing we see in our passage this morning is that faith does not fear reproach. Faith does not fear reproach. We see this in verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, now we move forward 40 years, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, Moses gave up his wealth, gave up his status as a prince in Egypt to identify with God's people. It says here in verse 24 that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now remember, Moses owed much to Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter, instead of choosing to reveal this family and put Moses to death, which actually was the king's edict, she herself could have faced death for doing what she did here. This was a treasonous act. And yet she saved this child. She did what was right with Moses. He owed much to her, and yet that was not Moses' primary identity. Not his primary identity. Verse 26 tells us he gave up the treasures of Egypt. Those were vast. Egypt was the wealthiest nation, the wealthiest peoples in the world. In fact, they had actually taken much of the world's wealth for themselves. Wealth was overflowing. You grew up in a family where wealth was not a problem. You're blessed in many ways. I grew up in one of those. Money wasn't typically an issue. Well, some areas maybe, but not all. But Egypt had it all. Pharaoh had whatever. Unlimited resources at his disposal. He left all this. You can imagine the great temptation. Wealth, luxury, power that Moses had. And he gave it up. He chose faith, not family loyalty. He gave up status, worldly treasure, pleasure. He gave up, as verse 25 says, the fleeting pleasures of sin. J.C. Ryle writes this: faith told Moses worldly pleasures were pleasures of sin. They were mingled with sin. They led on to sin. They were ruinous to the soul and displeasing to God. It would be small comfort to have pleasure while God was against him. Better to suffer and obey God than to be at ease and sin. Of course, pleasure itself is not sinful. There are many pleasures that we enjoy in life that that are not at all sinful. But in Moses' case, what's his situation? He's living in some ways off the backs of these Israelite slaves. Much of his wealth, much of the glory of Egypt is coming because the Israelites are enslaved by the Egyptians. This is the time for him to do what God is calling him to do on behalf of his people. Notice these pleasures are called here in verse 25, the fleeting pleasures of sin, or as Charles Spurgeon says, they're for a season. Mere earthly pleasure does not last. And ultimately, it does not satisfy. It only creates a thirst for more. John D. Rockefeller, a very wealthy man, was asked, how much money does it take to make a man truly happy? And he answered, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. If I just had a little more. If I just had that thing or that other thing or just a little more money, I'd be happy. Moses knew that was not the case. Verse 26 tells us he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking forward to the reward. The reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. We certainly can say that Moses was looking forward to Christ himself and considered reproach greater treasure. Does that characterize you this morning? The reproach of Christ is greater treasure than all the treasures of this world. Not just having Christ, the reproach of Christ, greater treasure than the treasures of this world. Jesus told us what? Take up your cross and follow me. Jesus called us to lay down our lives. And it's not without reason or reward, because what does Jesus say? You will have treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. We have the wonderful promise of God's words to those who faithfully live for him. Well done, good and faithful servant. Even in spite of, even in the midst of our sin. But it also means that we can have joy and satisfaction even in our trials, even in our suffering, even in our troubles, when we are seeking Christ first and seeking first his kingdom. We must count the cost, Jesus said. And that's exactly what Moses had to do. He had to count the cost. In a sermon on this passage, Charles Spurgeon says this: Oh Moses, if you must join with Israel, there is no present reward for you. You have nothing to gain, but all to lose. You must do it out of pure principle, out of love to God, out of a full persuasion of the truth. For the tribes of Israel have no honors or wealth to give you. You will receive affliction, and that is all. You will be called a fool, and people will think they have good reason for doing so. That's often the result of following Christ, not following the fleeting pleasures of the world. And then third and finally this morning, faith has a greater fear. Faith has a greater fear. And of course, that is the fear of God. Look at verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. All right. He speaks here of Moses leaving Egypt. Commentators, I'm not going to go into depth on this. Commentators are divided. What time, when was this that he left Egypt? Of course, he did it twice in the book of Exodus. He left Egypt in chapter 2 after he had killed an Egyptian worker, an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite, a taskmaster. He left then. He fled because actually the text tells us he was afraid. He was afraid because Pharaoh found out that he had killed one of his own workers. This could be the Exodus. A mention of the Exodus. But the problem with that reading, when he led Israel out of Egypt, the problem with that reading is it's out of chronological order, and the rest of this chapter is in chronological order. And actually, when they left, they really had no reason to fear because Pharaoh said, "Get out of here." So I think what we see here is actually that first leaving. Moses killed a man, killed a taskmaster. He was afraid when he heard out Pharaoh, heard that Pharaoh had found out about it. And what did he do? He overcame it with a greater fear. That is the fear of God. And it is only the fear of God that enables us to overcome our sinful fear of man. Our sinful fear of man. John Knox, the Scottish reformer, was bold in his denunciations of the Catholic Queen. And he was asked, how can he be so bold as to denounce the Queen in the midst of her heresies and persecutions? And Knox responded this way: one does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings. One does not fear the Queen of Scotland when he has been on his knees before the King of Kings. One does not fear man when we are constantly on our knees before the King of Kings, before God Almighty. Let's think back to the situation that our writer to the Hebrews was addressing here. It's a situation in which they were and are facing persecution. They are being tempted to return to Judaism, primarily, it seems, out of fear of persecution, of being persecuted themselves. And so what is the author doing? He is calling them to a greater fear, a holy fear. And that is the fear of God. When we fear God, it doesn't mean we fear eternal punishment, at least if we're trusting in Him. But it means that we fear His discipline. We fear His frown. We fear His displeasure. We see God, the invisible God, as the text says here. Moses saw Him as he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. That is by faith. And so by faith, we can see God. And we can overcome our fears. A greater fear. The fear of the Lord, that is, as Scripture tells us, at the beginning of wisdom. Matthew Henry says this: by faith, we may see this invisible God. we may be fully assured of His existence, of His providence, of His gracious and powerful presence with us. Such a sight of God will enable believers to endure to the end whatever they might meet with on the way. By faith, we see the invisible God. One of the kids in the catechism class this morning asked me the question, how can we see God if God is invisible? And I said, well, I'm going to answer that in the sermon this morning. And Seth, here it is. By faith. By faith, we see God. We're to walk by faith and not by sight. We are to walk in faithfulness. But we are not to walk in a sinful fear. A sinful fear of man, or even the fear of God's judgment. Why? Because Christ took that judgment on Himself. He took our place. He died on the cross. And we are called to put our faith, our trust, our hope fully in Him. Moses did indeed show up again later, in after the Old Testament, earlier than this, but after his life on the Old Testament, he showed up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We see in the Gospel of Luke with Elijah. And Jesus there became shining bright, but Moses was there. And what did they talk about? As I said earlier, they talked about his exodus. What does that mean but a rescue, a redemption, a way out? And Christ alone is the one who rescues and redeems and leads His people out of slavish fear, out of sin, out of eternal death, into His presence, into the very heights of heaven. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Our God, how we thank You that You indeed are a great God. We thank You for the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Christ's exodus, in which He took our punishment. He became that Passover lamb, and He became the punishment for us that we deserve for our sins. And so, O God, help us to love our Savior. And help us also, O God, to faithfully follow our Savior. Even as Jesus took up His cross, so may we, as we live lives that are faithful, that we live by faith in this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.